I made a mistake before I even began today, and realized that now. The reason that was such a long section of scriptures was because I intended to stop at 44 and put the wrong number in the bulletin. But it never hurts to hear more biblical stories, does it? Hopefully we can. If I don't use that last couple of verses, don't worry too much about it. I hadn't intended for that to be read. But there was a mother who wanted to teach her young daughter a lesson in morality. So she gave her young daughter one quarter and $1 on a Sunday morning. And she asked her daughter, whichever one you feel more led to give, give that in the church service whenever they pass the plates. So Sunday morning came, and the little girl gave her offering. And on the way out of church, the mother asked the little girl, well, which one did you give at the church offering? And the girl said, well, I was going to give the dollar, but the pastor said that God loves a cheerful giver. So I decided to give the quarter because it would make me a lot more cheerful if I got to keep the dollar for myself. So I got that joke from the internet, but then I started thinking about it. You know, that girl gave one-fifth of her income as a tithe that day. That's quite interesting. I know I don't give one-fifth of my income. But today's message is not going to be about tithing as much as it is about radical generosity. And when I say radical generosity, I mean giving of yourself, giving thoroughly, giving drastically, giving all that you have. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about of yourself, of all your being, giving to Christ because Christ has given His all to us. Today I want to lift out two different areas that we give from our scripture. I want to look at giving of ourselves in faith, and I want to look at giving of our goods in faith. So we're going to start today by looking at giving of ourselves in faith. Well, our scripture begins with Jesus and his apostles just kind of coming back together after a long time apart. And our scripture from today, this feeding of the 5,000, this is the only parable, or the only story of miracles that is told in all four of the Gospels in its entirety. So we can kind of draw from some of these other Gospels as well to get kind of a fuller understanding of this story. So Jesus and his disciples are coming together. He had sent out his disciples two by two out into the world to preach the good news. And now they are coming back together, and they're kind of excited because they've seen this fruit of all their labor. They're excited because they've seen people come to understand who Jesus was, that he is the Messiah. But yet I'm sure they're also tired because they've been gone a long time. So they're excited, yet they're tired, and then they get this bad news. If you back up in the scriptures a little bit, you find out they're just getting the news that John the Baptist was killed. That John was beheaded by Herod. So they've got all these different things going on in their heads, all these emotions that they're trying to feel, and they just don't know what to do with it. And Jesus said, let's go and let's rest a little bit. We need some time to just let our hair down, to relax, to enjoy one another's company, and to tell our stories. Let's go get in this boat and get away from the people for a little bit. And you know, rest is an important theme in the Bible. We need to rest. There is a need in each and every one of us to have some downtime, some time away from the busyness of life. Jesus himself often retreated with his disciples, with those that were closest to him, or he went off in solitude to receive some kind of rest, some time away from people, where he could pray, where he could rejuvenate, reset his own inner being, just so that he could be ready to go on in the ministry that God had called him into. Jesus needed rest. And if we look at God, God's self, God showed us that rest is important. When we look at the creation narrative, the story of when God created the heavens and the earth, God created all that we have. And then what did he do on the seventh day? God rested. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he made sure to include one in there. He said, on the seventh day, you shall rest. Not only you, but your servants, your animals, everything that you own, everything in your company should take some time to rest. God gave Moses the Torah, the law, and he wrote in the Torah that every 7 years the people are to take time away from tilling their land, and they are to give this land rest. Every seven period of 7 years they are to give their economy a rest, in a year that we know as the year of Jubilee. So rest is important. Rest is huge. I'm going to see some of you nodding off shortly. And I know that you're just needing rest because we are all filled with this inward need to take some time. Yeah, don't point at him. We all need rest. There's no way around it. And I know that I would be much more productive if I didn't need to rest. I wasted 8 hours last night doing nothing but lying on my back with my eyes closed. I do this every night. Think of all the things I could accomplish if I just didn't need to sleep, if I didn't need to rest. But I don't think that this is some quality that God put in on us by accident. This isn't a flaw that God gave to us, this need for rest. God gave us this need for rest because we need to slow down sometimes. We need to take time to remember God and what all God has done for us. We need to take time to distance ourselves from our jobs so that we aren't so job-oriented, task-oriented, so driven towards money and success. God says, take at least one day a week. Take at least 8 hours a night and just stop and rest. So rest is important. I hope that's clear to all of us. And that is what Jesus and his disciples were seeking to do when they got back together. They wanted to take a little time, and they wanted to rest. But there would be no rest for Jesus and his disciples that day. Because our scripture says that Jesus went out, and he and his disciples looked amongst the people, looked out and saw them, and he had compassion on them. Now about 2 weeks ago, I got the chance to go to the great state of Ohio. They looked up. Got a chance to go to the great state of Ohio for a little bit of a vacation and to do a little bit of work as well. And I spent a couple of days with my parents in the Wayne County, Ohio area. You girls know that area? Okay. Got to spend some time with my family there. And it was a vacation for me, even though it wasn't a long time away. It was a chance to kind of separate myself away from some of the busyness of life that's here in Stanton, some of the busyness that goes on within the church. And while we were there in Ohio, we got some bad news. There's a friend of ours. She probably was about 50 years old. And she's got cancer. She's been going through this rough time for a couple months. And we got the phone call saying that Margie was not doing well. Margie is a member of the church that I call home in Ohio. And my parents said, Kevin, you should really go and see Margie. I don't know why, but for some reason, Margie likes me. I know it's very strange to think that somebody would like me. There's something about me that she just likes, because Margie's a very simple person. She's mentally handicapped. I think I've shown her some care, I've shown her some love, given her some attention, and for some reason she's reached out to me. So my parents encouraged me, Kevin, why don't you go see Margie, because we're getting this phone call now that says Margie probably won't live much longer. And I didn't want to go. My dad told me, Kevin, you need to be a man. Like, Dad, I didn't know my masculinity was in question here. But what he was trying to imply there was that I was afraid to see Margie in her weakened state, that I was afraid to see her dying, that I was afraid to see her as not the Margie that I've known to love and appreciate. And I'm like, that is not the reason at all that I didn't want to go see Margie. I deal with death and dying all the time. That is a part of my job. That is a part of what I do. I am often in the hospital. I see people hurting, people just up and dying. That's a part of my job. And as those words came through my head, I realized that the reason that I didn't want to go see Margie was because it was a part of my job. And I was on vacation. Going to see my friend Margie would have been like ending my vacation and doing work while I was on break. And I've known that I need to set up boundaries. I know I need to find time to rest for myself. But I ask you this question this morning. When we are resting, when we are taking care of ourselves, do we ever stop being followers of Jesus Christ? Do we ever put our love for Jesus and our love for our fellow neighbors on hold because we are on break? Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and when they were going around from one town to another and trying to get away from the masses, they were trying to go somewhere to try to rest, to relax, to take a break. And Jesus saw these people, he had compassion on them, and he said, wait, We cannot take our break now. We cannot rest now because there is work to be done. These people need the love of Christ. So I add to our slide there, the need for rest should never be viewed as an exemption from being the compassionate people of God that we are called to be. And I realize that is tough. We have to have this balance between rest and serving Christ. We do need to rest. God has built that into our being. But our need to rest is never an exemption from being the compassionate people of God that we are called to be. We need to be giving of ourselves in faith. That is a part of this radical generosity that we are called to. The second thing from our scripture this morning that I want to lift out is the giving of our goods in faith. Now, I know you know this story, but I'm going to retell it anyway, so you can never hear it too often. I'll even get a little visual illustration up there, so whenever you get bored of looking at me, you can be looking up there. We know the story that Jesus had compassion on the people, and he went and he began to preach to the multitudes. 5,000 people. Matthew tells us 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So there could have been, who knows how many, 10,000, 15,000 people gathered there that Jesus was preaching and teaching to. And Jesus, like any good pastor, was getting a little long-winded that day. And the disciples come up to him and say, Jesus, maybe you should send the people away because it's getting late, they're getting hungry, we're getting hungry. If you look around, there isn't any place around here to get a bite of food to eat. So maybe you should send them out. Send them home. And Jesus says to them something kind of ironic. He says, you give them something to eat. If I was a disciple, I would scratch my head and say, Jesus, were you not listening? There's nothing to eat here. Look around. We're in the wilderness. We tried to get away from people. There's nobody here. There's nothing in this area, so why do you think we can get something to feed these people? Even if we could go and buy bread, it would take 200 denarii to feed them. That's 200 days worth of our labor if we were actually working and making money. We wouldn't be able to pay for all these people to eat. What are you talking about? Feed these multitudes. Again, it could have been 15, 20,000 people there if you count women and children. And women and children do eat, don't they? Yeah. And Jesus says, go around, collect what food you can find. And they find this little boy. John tells us it's a boy that has his supper that has been packed by his mother. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they bring it to Jesus and they're scratching their head. They're like, what is up with this? What good are 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 men and women and children? And Jesus takes this meal and he blesses it and he gives it to the disciples. He says, have them sit in groups of 50s, feed the people. And they do. In a more miraculous exchange than what I did with the fish in the bowl, Jesus is able to provide food for 5,000 people, not including the women and children. So I think that in and of itself is quite amazing. I know I can't do that without a little sleight of hand and making the kids covering their eyes. But Jesus is able to perform this miracle. As important as that miracle is, I don't think that that is the best and most interesting point that we get from the story. The thing I like to draw your attention to is that one of the most significant aspects of this story is that someone that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, hadn't eaten in some time, was surely hungry, and yet still gave all that he had so that others might be able to eat. That boy was probably hungry, don't you think? I was a boy at one time. I think I was always hungry. It's hard to give up your food whenever you know that there's not any guarantee that you're going to get anything back. And you give it to other people and say, hey, take my food. I don't care. When my next meal comes, I want you to have this. But that is radical generosity. Some of you may know the name Shane Claiborne. Shane is a part of a new monastic community in northern Philadelphia. And he tells a story about when he served as an intern with Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India. He says that he would often worship with Mother Teresa, and on a Sunday morning, they would always take their shoes off at the front door. That's the customary thing to do in India. You know, you're set to the ground. This is holy land. So they would take off their shoes at the front door before they walked into church. One day Shane looked at Mother Teresa's feet, and he noticed that they were broken, they were crippled, they were deformed, they were calloused, they were bleeding. They just looked painful. Of course, he didn't ask her about it. But one day another nun asked Shane, "Have you ever noticed her feet?" And he nodded his head, "Yeah." And, you know, kind of wanting her to tell the story. What is wrong with her feet? And this nun told him, "Well, every year we get a donation of shoes, of used shoes. And she always goes through that box first and picks out the very worst pair of shoes and keeps them for herself. She doesn't want anybody else in this community to have a worse pair of shoes than she does." I think that's pretty impressive. When you give up your time, even though you're tired, when you give up your fish, even though you're hungry, when you give up your shoes, even though your feet hurt, that, my friend, is radical generosity. That is what we are called to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the one who gave up everything for us. We are called to give up for others as well. But we return to our scripture, and again, I can always call your attention to this person that gave the bread and the fish. And how old do you think this person was? He's called a boy in the Gospel of John. And as I've said, I maybe wasn't the most generous boy in the world. I didn't give away a lot of food. Even though my religious ed instructor has told us to break that candy bar in half and give it to a friend if we had the opportunity to do so, I never did that. And this boy that gave of his food, again, he had no guarantee that he was going to eat. He had no idea that Jesus was going to grow that food exponentially so that every single person would have enough to eat. He had no guarantee that he would be filled that evening. He had no guarantee that he would eat again until the next day. But yet he gave what he had. And he gave it with no guarantee at all. So I add to this statement. And he gave that he had all that he had, that others might be able to eat, with no guarantee that he would receive anything in return. This is radical generosity, and this does not just happen in Jesus' day. It does not just happen in Calcutta. You do not have to be Mother Teresa to give generously. As I look around this congregation, I see a lot of generous people, a lot of people that have given of themselves, given of their time, given of their money, given for the kingdom of God. A couple weeks ago, we received a donation in this congregation. It was an anonymous gift of $6,000. That's pretty significant, don't you think? $6,000, that's more than 10% of our annual budget right there in one gift, one handing of a check. That is radical generosity. If you look through most churches, their logbooks, their registers, if you see a large gift like that, it's usually coming on on December 30th or whatever, at the end of the year, from a large corporation. It's somebody trying to escape a tax, getting a tax break by giving a donation to a nonprofit organization. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I want to draw your attention to is that this gift, this anonymous donation of $6,000, did not come from some large corporation trying to avoid paying taxes at the end of the year. This came from an individual family. This came from people that are struggling in these difficult economic times, just like every one of us. This came from an ordinary family. Now, the person that gave me this donation said, "I want to see some kid have a good Christmas. I want this money to go to local relief." I think that's pretty cool. There were no strings attached. That made me happy that day. I took that check and I put it in my pocket, and quicker than I could have it in my pocket, I started asking questions. I said, are you sure you don't need this money for a new car, for home improvements, to pay off some bills? And he said, "No, I just wanted to give back to the community." Now, I'm not going to get rich because of this donation. It's not going, it went into my pocket, but it's not going to stay there. It went into the church treasury, and it will be given for local relief. We have already tapped into this fund to give to other people. I know when people hear talks about giving for local relief, sometimes your feelers go out and you start to worry about how that money is going to be used. Is it going to be abused? Are people going to be calling up and trying to milk the system for all it's worth? And you know what? There probably will be people that call probably will be people that need that request money that we will give them money, and they didn't really need it. But when this donation was given to us, the person that donated it didn't say, I'm only going to give it to you if you make sure that the person receiving the money doesn't use it frivolously, doesn't blow it on lottery tickets and beer and cigarettes. This person said, take this money because we know that the church can and will use it for God's work. They didn't receive a guarantee, just like that little boy didn't receive a guarantee that his gift to Jesus would be any kind of return to him. These gifts were given out of a radical sense of generosity. And the thing I love about radical generosity is it doesn't usually just stop after one person. Radical generosity is contagious. It spreads like wildfire. I know that when Garland and Sylvia had a cook and a babysitter quit on the same day, that many of you took up an apron, went back into the kitchen, you helped wash dishes, you helped serve, you helped cook, you helped care for their kids. That was a radically generous gift to them. But it didn't stop there. Now I'm hearing stories that Garland and Sylvia are out helping Gary and Artis do various things around their farm. Again, this gift of radical generosity is spreading. And then I know that Gary and Artis, they give of their food, they give of their time, they donate things to the local food banks. Artis is always working with the Rehoboth Prison Ministry. This is a radical donation of their time, money, and efforts. This radical thing that's going on, this radical generosity, is contagious and it spreads like wildfire. Now today, I don't want to just focus on the monetary aspect of giving. But I do think we need to draw attention to a few stories. I got a little extra time today because we didn't have a moment in mission, so I'm going to go off my script a little bit and tell you a couple stories. When I was an intern in Columbus, Ohio, a man that Danny and Francis know, his name is David Erb, taught a class on early Anabaptism and early Anabaptist practices. And a part of his talk one day was he was telling about money. And he asked the question, do you know what group per capita, what denomination per capita, has the most millionaires within a denomination? He said the answer is the Amish. I didn't know that. And he said, do you know what the second highest rate of millionaires per denomination per capita is? He said, the Mennonites. And David said something I'll never forget. He said, I would be embarrassed if I died with $1 million in my bank account. I would be embarrassed if I died with $1 million in my bank account. I didn't quite get that at the time. But I'm starting to understand it a little bit better. I think what David is really doing is he's echoing something that John Wesley said back in probably the 16th, 17th century. John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church and the Wesleyan traditions, he said, if I die with more than 10 pounds in my wallet, may they call me a sinner, a liar, and a thief. My friends, we are called to practice radical generosity. We are called to give just as Christ gave to us. If we look at scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus Christ, who is equal to God in every way, who was in heaven with God, chose to take on human flesh, become like us, to come to this earth, to be subjected to all sorts of danger, troubles, and toils. He was persecuted. He was tempted. He was beaten, he was spit upon, he was slandered. Jesus came to the point where he had to spill his own blood on Calvary. Remember, this is God incarnate. He didn't have to do this, but yet he chose to radically give of his life for us. Radical generosity is something that we see in Jesus Christ, and as Jesus' followers, we are called to give generously to all people. To give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our money, to give of our goods. I hope that you along with me will say today, that I will not withhold anything from Jesus Christ. I will be his loving servant, even if it costs me my money, even if it costs me my time, no matter what it costs, I will follow and serve him. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we are challenged at times to be like you, to take up our crosses and to follow you, to serve you in the ways you have called us to do. And Lord, you have called us to be generous givers, givers of our time and our money, givers of our entire being. Lord, that is difficult at times, but you've modeled it for us. You've shown us how to do it. May we follow this example daily in our lives. If we are to call ourselves Christians, Lord, may we look like you in some way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.